So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to keep working our way through the book of Hebrews this morning. And I'm going to read the chapter, and then we're going to look at it in kind of four different chunks. But we'll read the whole thing first, and then kind of see if we can go by piece by piece. Hebrews chapter 1 or chapter 3, it's on page 1188 of the blue books that we have, the blue Bibles here. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. If we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest thereby any of you have an unbelieving or sinful unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So as we begin this passage, this chapter, it's been quite something. As we looked at Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2 so far, we've really gotten this picture that Jesus is better, that he is more superior than the angels in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And now we're going to be looking at Moses here. But notice how this passage starts in verses 1 in chapter 3. It says, therefore, holy brothers. This is the first time, actually, in the whole book that we actually find out who this is written to. We haven't had any indication up until this point who it's written to other than this, holy brothers. And really the idea behind that is holiness, those that are holy, are those who have a position as believers in Christ. The Bible also calls them saints, those who have been set apart. That's where you get sanctification from, those who are set apart for God's purposes. But notice here it says, holy brothers. This is written to Hebrew Christians who are experiencing persecution. And they were seriously considering leaving Christianity and moving over towards or back to Judaism. But notice the other qualifiers that verse 1 has. It's loaded. Those who share in or partake of Christ, which really that word means full participation in. These are believers who are in Christ, who have participated in Christ. And they have a heavenly calling. Those are called sinners that he's chosen, that he's working in people's hearts and he's calling them to obedience and calling them towards salvation. And he uses the word our confession, which is always referred to when referring to believers. So this passage, this whole passage is all focused on believers, people that are in Christ. And that's very important as you work through the book of Hebrews, because there's a lot of question about what does it mean to be in Christ and what does it mean to be saved? Can you lose that? Once you're saved, can you lose that? And what this passage and what this passage is saying right here is that these are believers that they're talking to. And these warnings that are going to be coming are coming to believers, those that are in Christ, who have partook from him and have a heavenly calling, something that cannot be taken away. It's a heavenly calling. It's something that we can bank on, is that the Lord is working on the hearts of those who are believers, and he will finish what he starts. Those that he has called, those who's called, he's justified. Those who's justified, he's glorified. So there's that progression that God is going to finish the work that he starts in a believer. And so there's not a question like, oh, is he going to be saved? It's a matter of the Lord working in the heart. So to understand this passage, it's very important that we try to think like a Jew. It's critical that we do. Because if we do, we'll be able to gain so much more from this. Because if you think about Moses, he was the great hero of the Jewish faith. He was honored. He was respected. He was held in high esteem. He was chosen by God for a specific purpose. You remember him as an infant, how God spared him in the river. And God revealed himself directly to Moses at the burning bush. That was an incredible experience that Moses had, that he was called and he showed himself as the great I am. Think about other stories that you may have heard in Sunday school growing up. Moses parting the Red Sea. Moses giving the law, the Ten Commandments. He was considered the lawgiver, hence the title, the Law of Moses. He was considered Israel's greatest prophet because God communicated directly with Moses. So the summary really of Moses is he's really Israel's prophet and high priest in the Old Testament. And he was their apostle, the one that was sent to deliver them from their bondage in Egypt. And he was also their priest. He was the mediator of the old covenant, or the Mosaic law, which that law instituted all of the worship in the tabernacle, in the priesthood, all the sacrifices, that all came from that old covenant. But notice here what the author of Hebrews does. He doesn't damage the reputation of Moses at all. He says in verse 2, who was faithful to him who was appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. He doesn't damage the reputation of Moses, but he exalts Christ. He says they were both faithful. But in verse 3, it says that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. See, Moses was a prophet. Christ was the prophet. Moses was a priest. But Christ is considered the high priest. And so it's easy for someone that's in the Jewish culture to overestimate or kind of put Moses on a pedestal. And what he's warning them of is doing just that and missing that Christ is actually the one that needs to be lifted up and raised up. Because there, if you lift up Moses, you have a danger of drifting back into Judaism. And so he's trying to show them the important truth. And in verse 4, when it says this, it says, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. He's making a very important point here. It's a powerful argument for the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. Because if God built all things, and Jesus built God's house, then Jesus Christ must be God. And so he's making an important distinction there. But look what he does also in verses 5 and 6. He says, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. And that word servant is really means an honored servant. Far above a slave, but still a servant. And in fact, we see that Moses was faithful. The last six chapters of Exodus show us that. There's at least 22 different references to Moses' faithfulness to God at the end of the book of Exodus. He was faithful to what God had called him to. But if you notice a very important verse here in verse 5, the end, the second half of it, says Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but look at this, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. See, Moses was a testimony to the person and work of Christ. Take a look at John 5:46, where Jesus says this. He says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he," being Moses, "wrote about me." So Moses was writing about Christ. And so when it says Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but then look what it does. It has a contrast right after that. It uses that word but. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So do you notice that Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but Christ was faithful over God's house as a son? So Moses is kind of likened to a part within the house, and Jesus made the house. It's kind of like, especially this time of year, our furnaces or our wood stoves, whatever you have to heat your home. It's very important to our house, right? Especially the last month or so, because we've had some cold. If any of you have looked at your bills recently, we had a rough month. It was really cold. But we have to recognize that as much as important as the furnaces or the wood stove or the boiler to the house, it's not as important as the contractor that built that house, how they built that house, what it's built on. Because the individual pieces really are not the most important. What's most important is the house that was built and who built it. And so this is what it's important for us. Can I trust the builder? In Ephesians 2, or 1, verse 22 and 23, look at how Christ is looked at as the spiritual head of the body, the church. It says, and Paul writes this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And this is an important distinction because the word house is used quite a bit in our passage this morning. And the house is really a metaphor for God's people. It's not the building, it's the people. And we've talked about that before. The church is the body of Christ. And this passage makes it very clear that the church, which is his body, is made up of believers. And they are all being built up into a spiritual house. They're living stones with Christ as the cornerstone. And so we can easily kind of get wrapped up sometimes in buildings and places, but we have to recognize that the church is the people. The church is one another. There's many passages in the Bible that focus on one anothering, because the church and our relationships with one another is critical. You know, and I think sometimes we look at the church and we look at it almost as like a car mechanic, where you go just to get serviced. You go, you know, you can, you know, the quick lube is great, isn't it? You can come through there and, you know, you just drop everything off. You know, you go in the waiting area, you're just sitting there and you're just kind of, you know, that work's getting done, and then you head out. And I think we can have a similar view sometimes of the church, that we just look at ourselves as getting serviced, as opposed to what we can contribute towards one another, the body of Christ, because we're all called to be united in Christ. And so this is an important thing as we look at this. But because the Bible never calls a church building God's house. God's people are his house. And so if you look at that first verse again, verse 1, look what it says. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus." And that word "considers" really means look closely. Like if you have to put on, like, you know, if you have a bad vision, you got to put on your glasses. You got to look closely at this if you're going to see it the right way. And we should look closely at Jesus. We should fix our eyes on him. And that requires concentration. It requires discipline. You know, I was at an event not too long ago, and putting things up on a big PowerPoint projector screen, and I realized how much my vision is just really starting to deteriorate. I'm starting to get older. It's becoming, you know, and I'm hiding it well. There's lots of gray back here. But our vision, it can deteriorate. And so here, we need to look closely. We need to do what we need to do in order to look closely. And then I think that requires concentration, and it requires time. I think many people in Christianity can get frustrated because they're just like, I'm not growing. Should I be growing? But really, how much time have you invested in that? You know, it's not just something that just kind of happens. Yeah, we're saved. We become a believer. But then you grow in salvation. And how do you do that? By spending time in His Word, by making and valuing fellowship together with believers, and taking seriously what God's Word says. And so we're called to consider Jesus. Jesus faithfully fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy. He became a man. He submitted His will to the Father. He was tempted. He suffered. He went to the cross. And He became sin for us. See, Moses, he was just a type of Christ. And what I mean by that is he was only a shadow. Christ is the substance. Moses, yes, he was willing to die for Israel. But Christ died for humanity. John 1:17 says this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so Jesus Christ is the apostle. He is the high priest. The apostle, he was sent to do a particular work in regards to salvation, and he was faithful to accomplish it. Jesus repeatedly has said in the book of John that he was sent by the Father into the world. He was sent. But he was also a high priest. He came to earth to represent God to man. He was perfectly human and perfectly divine. He's able to speak for men to God and intercede to God for man. So we are called to consider Him or fix our eyes on Him, these first six verses. And what that means is that we have to hold on to the truths. Look at verse 6. "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope." See, holding on or holding fast is the proof of real faith. This is mentioned actually later in this chapter, this concept of holding on. The idea is those who are saved are going to persevere to the end. They have a relationship with Jesus that can never be taken. He started that work. He's going to finish that work. And that's a beautiful thing, that our salvation doesn't depend on us. It's simply God being faithful to carry out what He is doing in our lives. We still have to have faith and place our faith. But our faith is not us reaching up and grabbing. It's us reaching up, but it's the Lord grabbing us. And I think that's a beautiful concept of faith, because it requires us still to do something. But the Lord does all the work in rescuing us. He, the one that rescues us. But look at the example that He uses. It says right here in verse 7. Let's look again at 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." See, many times in the book of Hebrews, the author quotes from the Old Testament. Here's another example of that. He's quoting from Psalm 95, which we actually read this morning in our call to worship. He's quoting verses 7 through 11. And that phrase, "today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts," was actually a phrase that every Jew would have known. Remember how I mentioned that you need to think like a Jew? Every Jew would have known that. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It served as almost a call to worship as they gathered together, that they would remind themselves of this passage in Psalm 95. And when it says today, it's a timeless, it's urgent. It's something that needs to be dealt with, not tomorrow, but something that needs to be dealt with today, because there are consequences to not doing this. Deal with it today. Do not harden your hearts. It's a call to carefully listen to the voice of God. And I think it's really also very significant that it starts out in verse 7, where it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. See, this is the word of God, and it's all God-breathed. The Holy Spirit led the psalmist to write this particular passage. So again, what the author of Hebrews is saying is God's word is God-breathed, and it is something we need to pay attention to and know what his word says. But listen to what this warning is. This warning is really hardening your heart. What does it mean to harden your heart? Well, there are two key words that help us really understand what this means. And that's really found in this Old Testament passage where it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The two words that are really important in that verse to understand what hardening your heart means is rebellion and testing. Rebellion and testing. If you may recall, when we opened up our service, we looked at Psalm 95. If you just open up your bulletin and look right there, you're going to see something in verse 8. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah and as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness. By the way, you did a really good job of pronouncing that during the call to worship this morning. Wasn't sure when I see there's call to worships and there's things that are hard to pronounce, you guys did that with ease. So nicely done. But notice that it's different than what the author of Hebrews quotes. And I think what we need to recognize is the author of Hebrews, when he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. So he's not actually quoting the Hebrew version, he's quoting the Greek version. And the Greek version interprets those two words, Meribah and Massah, as Meribah is rebellion and Massah is testing. And so you have to look at that, and it helps us to understand. And you need to know a little bit of Old Testament history to get a little bit more of the picture here. And we're just going to briefly talk about Exodus 17. Because early in the 40 days, that's the 40-day period, or the 40 years they were in the wilderness, is that reference that you see in Psalm 95, where it says in verse 10, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. 40 years they were in the wilderness because they were disobedient to the Lord. But here it is. Early in that experience, after they were delivered from Egypt, and you know the story, they were delivered from Egypt miraculously. Moses parted the Red Sea. All of the Egyptians were taken up in the water, and the Israelites were rescued. Well, Israel, shortly after that, they were camped near Mount Sinai, and they ran out of water. And it says in Exodus 17:2, so they quarreled with Moses. See, they had just been rescued miraculously from the Egyptians. And here they are quarreling with Moses. And Moses said, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? And Moses cried out to the Lord, followed his directions, and he struck a rock, and he gave water to Israel. And notice what it says in Exodus 17:7. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, this is going to be a key for us to understand the rest of the passage, because it's really talking about belief versus unbelief. Do you really believe that God is who he says he is? Or do you just kind of go like you think you may, but you really don't? And that's the struggle that the Israelites were having. Did they really trust the Lord to provide for them? Notice what he says right at the end. Is the Lord among us or not? After they had been delivered. So I will say at the end of that 40-year period, in Numbers 20, the same exact thing happens. That word Meribah, which means rebellion, is found in another place. And it's found at the end of that 40 years, where once again, guess what? Israel is out of water again. And what do? They quarrel again at the end of the 40 years. And so that word Meribah is mentioned again at the beginning and the end to show that it was something that was happening all throughout that time, all throughout those 40 years. So a hardening of our heart is really rooted in unbelief. See, Israel had like a fair weather faith. I don't know if you ever heard like the term fair weather fan, you know, where you just kind of jump on the bandwagon. I don't know how many people are jumping on the Eagles bandwagon. You know, it's the Super Bowl. I don't know how many people are jumping on the Chiefs bandwagon. They've won 2 years in a row, right? They're going for a three-peat. Some people are jumping on those bandwagons. And, you know, they're riding the waves. And, you know, sometimes what you find is people kind of jump ship. They follow a team and then they just stink for years. And then they just say, I'm done with this team. That's how some of us feel about the Giants. But we're sticking with it, all right? But what does it mean to actually be committed no matter what happens? You know, some of you that have been fans for your teams and you followed your teams through horrible seasons, like the Yankees in the 80s and early 90s, they stunk. But they got a lot better. And I think what we have to recognize is that we can easily be fair weather Christians, that we can focus sometimes on ourselves and say things aren't working the way that I think they should work. So therefore, I'm going to look a different way. And I think what we are seeing is Israel experienced that. They experienced deliverance from Exodus. But what did they truly believe about God? Well, what they truly believed about God was evident when trouble came, because they moved towards unbelief, because they were not rooted in God's promises to provide for them. And so there's a lesson that the author of Hebrews is trying to teach us by bringing up this passage. He's just not just picking out a passage and, oh, this is a good one to bring out. He's showing us that this passage is important and that unbelief was the reason why the Israelites wrestled. Numbers 14:11 says, how long will the people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I performed among them? Think about the things that God did for the Israelites. He rescued them, the Passover and the Exodus. He provided daily during that 40-year period with a cloud by day and a fire by night to lead them. He provided manna and quail all along that way from heaven. And unbelief led to this thing called contempt, which is really despising. We're disrespecting the Lord. And the Israelites grumbled. And if things don't work the way that we think they should work, what do we do typically? We grumble. We become negative. We quarrel with one another. And I think what we have to recognize is that we can think about that time that we became a believer in Christ, and it was just so exciting. And then when times of trouble come, we just slowly kind of just fall away. We slowly disregard. We test the Lord. We doubt his provision. And we rebel against his will. So look at what happens in 12 to 14. He says, take care, brothers, lest any of you, there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So if you remember back in chapter 2, the author gave his first warning, and that was on drifting, spiritual drifting. Here's his second warning in this book, and this time it's on unbelief. He mentions again, take care, brothers. He's repeating, assuming that the readers would be believers. He says, lest there be any of you. See, this is directed to each person. We are all capable of moving towards unbelief. And it's part of the everyday life of the believer to be alert. To be alert. And so he gives some exhortations towards avoiding this unbelief. Because I think we have to recognize there's something in each of us that places us in danger. And that's our hearts. I mean, Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who can understand them? Well, Jesus came to save our heart problem. But the condition that we have is a permanent condition. We have a sin nature. And so there's going to be a battle. So what can we do in that battle? Well, the first thing we can do, number one, is guard our hearts. Verse 12. See, the objects of most of our desires are not evil. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, says this. He says, the problem with desire is that in sinners, it very quickly morphs into demand. And so we have to recognize the challenge that we have, each one of us, because we start to want things. We think we need certain things. And we start to have desires, and what they do is they begin to come in and they cause us to question God's faithfulness to us, that he is going to provide for the things that we truly do need. And so what do? Well, we get into this pattern. The sinful desires lead to unbelief. Unbelief leads to turning away, and turning away leads to the deceitfulness of sin. So we're decepted at the very end with sin. And we turn away. And the loss of rejecting Christ is greater than the loss of rejecting Moses. Rejecting Moses might have meant that they missed the promised blessing of entering Canaan. Well, the loss of rebelling against Christ forfeits the blessing of being in eternal life with him forever. And the opposite of that is eternal condemnation and judgment. So we have to take a view that we guard our hearts. Look at verse 13. We also have to not only guard our hearts, but we need to be committed to care for each other. And this is the big one. You know, Scott mentioned just how, you know, Mike was wanting to pray for people that God put on their hearts. We have a responsibility to care for one another. And that's why we're so intentional about trying to make sure that, you know, people that are connected to Baleville in some way, that we reach out to them in some way. Because they have some kind of connection here, relationship. Our deacons are regularly reaching out to people that are kind of on the rolls that might not attend here. Because they were connected at one point and we care for them. But notice here, how would the Israelites been different? How might it have been different if instead of grumbling and being negative, they would have exhorted one another instead? See, we should be concerned when we don't see our brothers and sisters here on a Sunday. I mean, I know this Sunday, it's a little bit different. We got some people that can't get here because of some various issues. But if you start to not see somebody for 1, 2, 3 weeks, I think that really should trigger something in our minds. And saying, you know what? I wonder what's going on. maybe there's something really, they're really struggling with something in their hearts. Maybe I should reach out to them. Maybe I should let them know that, and I should start praying for them, and I should tell them that I'm praying for them. See, that's what the body does. That's how the body cares. Paul says that the body is like, it's like ligaments supporting one another. And that's what we're called to do. Otherwise, what's going to happen is we're going to find ourselves wanting to isolate. And so once one person starts to stop coming, something else is going to fill the spot. They're going to find something else. And I think what we need to realize is that everyone needs the daily and weekly ministry of others. Everyone needs that. We're not intended to be islands to ourselves. We're intended to be in relationship with one another. And so the urgency of doing this today, again, where he says today, shows how important it is. Because sin is deceitful. It blinds. And actually, the Greek word here is actually the sin. It's the sin. And the sin is unbelief. So the sin that he's talking about is unbelief. And sin fools us into thinking that we're going to get out of our current problems and then we're going to get what we want. So I think I would just suggest that maybe we think about how we approach our days in terms of asking God to guide and give us people in our lives that we can both encourage and receive encouragement from in the Lord. You know, great prayers to help me to be able to help those that are around me, to point people toward the Lord today. And finally, the last part of his exhortation is persevere until Christ's return. It says we're to hold firmly until the end the confidence we had at first. Israelites had a lot of confidence at first when they came out of the Exodus. But slowly it started to fade. Well, actually, it only was a few days into the wilderness where they started to have that experience, where they grumbled. So it didn't take long for them to start to grumble. But we have to recognize that all Christians go through times of doubt as their faith grows. But those who are part of the body of Christ will persevere to the end. Look at 1 John 2:19. I think we have it. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might become plain that they are not of us. And what the Apostle John is saying here is that there were people that went out from them. They weren't truly believers. They were unbelievers. They didn't have that heart change. And so if they would have been with us, if they would have had a heart change, they would have continued with us. But they showed themselves to not actually have that changed heart. And so part of that, this is evidence of that we are called to be part of a relationship with other believers. Let's have a little bit more this morning. Verses 15 to 19 is just actually a series of questions. We'll just kind of end on this. There are three pairs of questions. And each one of the pairs of questions, the first one asks a question, the second one answers that question with a question. So that's just kind of the pattern that we find. I don't know if you've ever done that before. You've answered a question with another question. Well, that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's saying this: who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? Everyone that died in the desert, they began with a great hope and an expectation. And who was the angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose body fell in the desert? See, what angered the Lord is that they did not believe. They did not truly believe that God could provide for them. And so a true faith really believes that the Lord is who he says he is, that he's going to provide for our needs, and that he's going to help us to rely on him through the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given in us. If you are a believer in Christ, You have received the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And it says, and who to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? Was it to those who disobeyed? See, their unbelief led to an action. See, it started with hope. Disbelief crept in, and it led to disobedience. And we have to recognize that sin is so deceptive, and it just can just pull you into it. It might seem innocent at first, but Satan has a way of making those innocent things just kind of pull you and wrap you into it. And so I'd encourage you this morning, you know, I'm so glad that you're here, that you braved the elements and came out. But we're called to truly care for one another. And so in the week ahead, think about how you might want to encourage someone else to hold on to the truths of the Lord, to remember what God did with the Israelites and how he was faithful all those years. And, you know, encourage people towards the faithfulness of God. That's why we sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because that should be something that an anthem we're declaring. Great is the faithfulness of God to whoever it is. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, do I actually have a relationship with Jesus? I'd love to talk with you about that. You know, just because you've been to a church before, that doesn't make you an actual believer. What makes you a believer is placing your faith and trust in Christ personally. It's a personal decision. So each one of those Israelites need to personally believe and trust in God and his provision. And so if this morning, if you're not sure, I'd love to talk with you. I don't believe there's any accidents with who the Lord sends, especially from that first story we talked about with Charles Spurgeon. The Lord's working on people's hearts. And so we're just going to continue to look to him. So let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful that we can meet this morning, that we can look to you and your word. We're thankful for each person that came this morning. And Lord, for just how we are called to look to you, to look to your word and examine you closely. That might mean that maybe some people might start reading your word more. They might start reading the gospel for the first time in their life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They might get into your word. And so we're so grateful for the work that you may be doing in someone's heart. Lord, we also think of the examples of the past. And if we read the Old Testament, we see how you're faithful time and time again to your people and how your people rebelled and tested you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to guard our hearts this morning, that we would really be committed to caring for each other. And that, Lord, we would know that if we have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to persevere to the end. That's what a true believer is. Someone that holds on to the truths of the gospel. And so we think of the people that are not here this morning, that we could encourage, that we could maybe call up or even send a text to, letting them know they were missed, letting them know, Lord, that would love to encourage them any way that we can. And Lord, we just ask that you would guide us and direct us towards a belief and a trust in you that doesn't waver, that stays committed to you no matter what. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.